The first reading is from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realise that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, what I'd like to do this morning is think about failure and being, depending on your generation, you might not use this language, but being a loser, getting kind of making a mess of your life, wasting your life, and getting everything horribly wrong. And I thought just to kind of start us off, we might have a kind of honest conversation between two members of the drama team. Esau is self-isolating, so we've got Brad and Scott. St. James's highly paid, highly professional, highly qualified and trained drama team. So over to Brad and to Scott to start us off.
Hi, Scott.
Oh, yes, Brad.
You're such a loser.
I can't believe you'd say something like that. I thought you were my friend. That's really unkind.
No, Scott. No, we're acting. Remember, Simon gave us this script.
Okay. Try again.
Scott, you're such a loser.
Well, Brad, you're an even bigger loser.
No, you're the biggest loser ever.
Yeah, well, you lost your favorite pencil at school this week.
Oh, yes, I did. I'm so sad about that. It was my favorite. I'm such a loser.
No, Brad, acting, remember? Acting.
Oh, yes, Scott. You're such a loser. You lost your way between the Co-op and Tesco on the high street.
Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm a loser. No, you're a loser. You've lost the plot.
You've lost your marbles.
I think I've lost the thread, yeah.
Yeah, me too. I think I've lost the will.
I think I'm going to start to lose sleep over this.
This script is terrible. It's something getting lost in translation.
Oh, no, you don't know what this means.
Oh, yes.
We're losers.
Are the losers. You know what? Next time he asks, I'm going to tell Simon to get lost.
I heard that. Okay, well, Brad and Scott, thank you very much. Oh, that's quality. You can't buy dramatic talent like that, can you? I mean, that is, you know, how privileged we are to have talent like that around the church. The thing is, we hate being the idea of being a loser, don't we? I mean, you may be that you would never use that kind of language in conversation to someone, but it's an incredibly harsh thing to say to someone. And when we find ourselves thinking about ourselves, if we think to ourselves, I am a loser, that's a very painful, distressing thing to be thinking, I'm a failure, I've made a mess of my life. And the reason I think is that, I'm stealing an illustration that Richard Borgannon used last Tuesday about how we want to be a success. So the way most people go through life is as if we're putting together a folder, a file for the great interview that's going to come at the end of our lives. And we've got everything in here. So early on, first page, we've got a letter from our mum. We've got if our results from school were OK, we might have our exam results in there. If we're married, we might have a letter here from our spouse telling what they really think of us. On second thoughts, we might not put that one in. Got a list of every penny we've ever given to charity. We've got every Nobel Prize we've won, every Olympic medal we've won, everything we've done for the community, all the good things in life that we've done. And we've got our folder of success here. And we feel that on the last day, when we come to that great interview with God, we're going to show it to God. And he's going to be so impressed with us that he's going to then have to let us into heaven. Well, the wonderful thing as we come to the story of Peter in John 21 this morning is that that is the opposite of the gospel. The good news of the Lord Jesus is the total opposite of having to prove ourselves and be a success. We're looking at the series of people Jesus met. This is the last one. We've looked at Mary and Thomas and Judas, and this week at Peter. And what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus only chooses losers. Jesus only chooses losers. Did you remember in that video? This is Peter. I don't know why he's wearing an orange jumpsuit, but for some reason he is. He's wearing an orange jumpsuit, and he is quite frankly a bit of a loser. He has made these enormous promises and boasts to Jesus about how strong and brave he is. That whatever happens, whoever else denies Jesus, Peter will stick with him. And then he's face to face with this little girl, saying, you're friends with Jesus. And he swears blind that he's never met the guy. So Jesus has then appeared to Peter after he's been raised from the dead. But Peter is now in Galilee, where Jesus told him and the other disciples to go. And they don't really know what they're meant to be doing. So they think, well, OK, let's go fishing. If this looks a little bit like a pirate ship, that's because our special effects budget doesn't run to a Galilean fishing boat. But here's Peter in his boat with his mates. Now, he's been out all night in this boat. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. They said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Peter's been out in the boat all night. I don't know when you last did a night shift, but if you're up all night, you're knackered. And this is hard physical work. So they're exhausted. They're cold. They're wet. They've caught absolutely nothing except, they probably caught a cold, but that's about it. And their net is completely empty. And then they see someone standing on the shore. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Now, if I can put this respectfully, if you had just single-handedly saved the world, defeated death, the devil, sin, and all that's evil on your own while everyone else scarpered, don't you think if it was you, you'd have allowed yourself a little dig at their expense? I mean, friendly maybe, but there'd have been a bit of banter, wouldn't there? I mean, you would imagine Jesus would come saying, you plonkers, you wallies. But he doesn't. In chapter 20, the first time he sees the disciples, he says to them, peace be with you. And here he says to them, friends, verse 5, or literally, boys, lads, haven't you any fish? And no, they answered. Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat. There we go. Put that the right way around. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. It's as if all the fish jumped into the boat. They've been out all night, haven't even caught a sardine. Suddenly, the nets are breaking. And Jesus comes to them, no guilt trip. He just comes to them and says, friends, haven't you caught any fish? And then this is lovely. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. John in the Gospels, John and Peter are very different characters. John's always the first to understand, to see things. So John says it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Peter's the first to act. John's the first to understand. Peter's the first to act, and he swims to the shore. And in that one moment, in that one splash, you see the difference between Judas and Peter, who we thought about last week, and Peter. See, Judas would have jumped in the water if he'd been there at the same time, but he'd have been jumping out the other side of the boat. He'd have been jumping to get as far away from Jesus as he possibly could. Peter couldn't wait to get to Jesus, even knowing all his failures, all the things he'd got wrong. He made a beeline for Jesus. And the question comes, as we think about these verses, that the challenge that we're going to get in these verses is, which way are we going to swim? We're going to head to Jesus, knowing all our failures and mistakes, or we're going to try and move as fast away as we can. Now, wonderfully, we're going to see this passage gets even better. It's not just that Jesus only chooses losers, but we'll think more about that in a moment, because Jesus has he's come and he's cooked them breakfast. That's a pretty good way of expressing love to someone, isn't it? If they're cold and wet and hungry and exhausted, cook them breakfast. It's a beautiful way of saying we're still friends. And I love this note, verse 11. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't broken. I love that, 153, because it means someone counted them. I just think that would have been me. If I'd been there, I'm a bloke, I would have counted them. I think if there'd been a mother or a wife there, they'd have said, you're cold, you're wet, you're exhausted, go home to bed before you give yourself pneumonia. If it had been me, I'm saying there's more fish here than I've ever seen in my life. I'm so going to count them. And I'd probably have taken me three counts because I'd have got the different number each time. But isn't that exciting? Jesus is cooked breakfast as a way of saying we're still friends. And he only chooses failures because there's no one else to choose. Jesus is the one who chooses people who have made a right mess of their lives and calls them to come and be his friends. Now, we're going to sing in a moment just now before we think about the rest of what happens on the beach. And we're going to sing a song that I could imagine Peter singing and humming to himself that morning, as it's a new day to live for the Lord Jesus. I'm weak, but you're strong. When I stumble, you hold on. Help me now to turn from sin and worship you. Let's sing, and then we'll think about what happens next.
The second Bible reading is John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
God, thank you very much. And thanks, Kay. Well, let's think about what's going on here, because this is great news. Jesus doesn't choose success stories. He doesn't choose the person who gets everything right all the time. He only chooses losers, people like Peter, people like you and me. And he knows that we're failures. And he chooses people who know that they're failures. So let's have a look at this really tender conversation that happens on the beach. It's around a charcoal fire. I think that's significant because the only other place in the Bible we get that word is John chapter 18. And three times around that fire, Peter was asked about his love for Jesus. And what happens here when they'd finished eating, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And I think he, at that point, he points at the other disciples who Peter had said, look, I boasted that even if they all fall away, I won't. He claimed to love them more than Jesus more than anyone else. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus asked him again. And then the third time, verse 17, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Peter gets what's going on. Jesus is kind of he's not saying what happened doesn't matter. He loves Peter too much for that. He lets Peter feel the hurt of those three times he let Jesus down. And he also gives him a chance three times to show that he does love Jesus. And so what has Jesus done? He's taken Peter, the heroic failure, this epic loser, and given him the most important job in the world of feeding Jesus' sheep, of caring for his people. On the very next page of the Bible, Peter is standing up at Pentecost and preaching to these huge crowds in the very place where Jesus was crucified, and 3,000 people put their trust in Jesus in one day. In other words, the answer to thinking that we're losers is not to pretend that we're great. The self-esteem movement is right to say that going around beating ourselves up and feeling like we will never do anything or achieve anything in life is not a healthy thing. That's right. But their answer is wrong. The answer is not to look inside myself and tell myself that deep down I'm wonderful and I'm great. The answer is that Jesus loves me and he's great. This is not about saying we're rubbish at everything, we'll never achieve anything, that we'll never be any good at sport or music or art or exams or work or whatever it is. We're to enjoy those and give thanks for them. But this is just saying what we said in our confession at the start, that those things don't make us a success at being human beings. We're no better than anyone else. And before God, we know that we're failures. It's not that he needs us. May use us wonderfully like Peter, but not because we're wonderful, but because he is. So one preacher uses an analogy that I found quite helpful. He said, imagine you work for a shop, you got a job, and you work for a shop, and you help yourself to some money from the till, and you steal money from your employer. And afterwards, you are conscience stricken. You feel terrible at what you've done. And you go back to him and you say, I'm so sorry. I stole all this money from from the till. I want to give it back. Now, if you've got a very, very good boss, he may turn around and say, or she may turn around and say, OK, I'm not going to call the police, but you can never work on the tills again. You'd expect to lose your job, wouldn't you? Even if they didn't call the police. But imagine you had a boss who was a bit extraordinary. And I don't know, maybe they didn't have great business sense. And they said, do you know what? I think you really are repentant on this. I can see you're upset. I forgive you. And to show how much I've forgiven you, to show how much I trust you, I'm going to put you in charge of all the finances for the whole store. That would be a pretty unusual and extraordinary boss, wouldn't it? Someone who trusted you, forgave you that much after your enormous failure. Well, if you're a Christian, if you know that you're a failure, here's the amazing thing the Lord Jesus does. Even after all our failures, he gives us the most important job in the world. That's what he did to Peter. Peter had let him down so badly, but then he was to feed Jesus' sheep and care for him. And that's a job Jesus doesn't just give to the apostles. He gives to all of us, to pastors, to home group leaders, to parents, to friends, to brothers, to sisters, to encourage one another in the Lord Jesus, to keep looking to the Lord Jesus. If you know you are a failure and you've come to the Lord Jesus, you've swum towards him like Peter rather than swimming away like Judas, that's the job he's given you, feeding and caring for his sheep. Now, I think that radically changes the way we think about being losers and being failures. So should we go back as we close? Should we go back to Scott and to Brad to just see how that conversation might go a little bit differently if we've understood John chapter 21? over to our highly qualified and experienced drama team.
Simon, get out of that chair. Go on, get out. Go on. Well, that's better. Scott, are you there?
I'm here.
You're such a loser.
I can't believe you said that. I thought we were friends. That's really unkind.
No. We're acting. Remember, Scott gave us, Simon gave us that script.
Okay. Try again.
Scott, you're such a loser.
That's quite right, Brad. And that's okay because Jesus loves failures. He only chooses people who knows that they're failures, and he only uses people who know that they're failures.
So are you saying the three churches in the benefice are made up of a bunch of losers as well?
That's right. In fact, the PCC of St. James the Great are thinking of changing their name to the Parish Church of St. James the Not So Great.
Seriously?
No, not really. It was just a joke. But it would be quite a good name.
Why?
Because we're not great. All three churches are really vulnerable at the moment. We're weak. We're not very impressive. But that's good news because there's only two ways a church can really be active. One is a proud church that loves success.
A proud church that loves success. That doesn't sound good. What's the alternative?
To be a happy church that loves Jesus.
To be a happy church that loves Jesus. That sounds great. Oi, Simon, you snooze, you lose. Can you come back and pray for us on that one?
That's okay, because Jesus loves losers. Let's pray. And thank you. Thank our Father for this. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't choose the impressive people who look like big successes to choose you, but you choose and you use people like Peter, people like us, who are very weak and scared and overwhelmed. So please help us not to worry about our weakness and our failures, because our King has come to be with us, to die for us, and because he loves us despite everything. Amen.